Praise the Lord Jesus. I want to share something with you this morning, a little bit an unusual subject, but it's important. You know, when you come to Christ and you are blessed, and life, you know, things go in a wonderful direction. But then the process of development is something a little different. It's not always exciting. You know, like they talk about teething problems. That means when a child is beginning to grow teeth, there's some pains, there's some discomfort. But he will need them because there's some hard stuff he's going to have to eat, and he will need the teeth. Because he will not always take milk and custard. He will soon need something stronger, harder. You know what I'm talking about. And without the teeth, he can't have that. The Word of God also has tough areas. And so we must be built. We must be built strong. The Christian life is a marvelous life. But you see, in that path are several challenges, several battles that are there. Even though God already pronounced you the victor, you've got to walk in that victory. You've got to have it manifested. You're going to have to fight the fight of faith. My subject, I'm not sure how far we can go this morning, but whatever it is, how much of it we can take, we will take, and if we have to continue another day, we will. Anticipating evil. That's what I want to talk about. Anticipating evil. I told you it's a rather unusual subject. Did you ever hear the expression, "I smell trouble"? You know? Because some Christians, many Christians really, have never been taught about anticipating evil and what to do, they get into trouble too many times. Now, it's not a problem to get into trouble. The problem is when you get into trouble, you don't know how to come out of it. That's where you really have a problem. It's nothing wrong about getting into trouble, so long as you come out of it. Praise God. It may take long, but come out of it. Win, that's it. Anticipating evil. Let me read the scripture to you. Would you turn into the book of Proverbs? Somebody said Proverbs is somewhere around the middle of the Bible. You just divide it into two and you're there. Proverbs chapter 22. Have you found it? Read verse 3. 1, 2, go. Did you see that? A prudent man foreseeth the evil. He can anticipate evil. A prudent man anticipates evil. He foresees the evil and hides himself. But the simple pass on, they go ahead and are punished. So they get into trouble. And when God tells you anything twice, take it seriously. That's one of the spiritual laws. If he tells you the same thing twice, you better take it very, very seriously. Why? Let me show you. Proverbs chapter 27. Read verse 12. 1, 2, go. Exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Exactly the same words. From the same writer. The Spirit prompts him to say the same thing again. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit, there are many things that you begin to experience in your life because the Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit guides you. And if you want to live a very successful life, it's important that you learn how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit leads you. He guides you. You have to learn to listen to Him. Learn to listen to Him in everything in life. Anything that's important to you is important to Him. And He seeks to guide you in the affairs of life. His responsibility in your life is to make you a success for God. That's His job. Can you see that? And of course, you know, He's the biggest. The Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit in you. He's greater than the one in the world, than whatever is in the world. And this greater one that lives in you has a responsibility of making you an absolute success if you listen to Him. He'll make you a success in your life, as a person, in your career. He'll make you a success in all your endeavors. This is His job. This is His responsibility. He desires to fulfill it in your life. It's His ministry. A man or woman that has the Holy Spirit has no reason to be a failure in life. No reason. If you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He knows what stage you're at. He knows where you are in life. And so He guides you. He leads you. Again, I said, if you listen to Him. If you listen to Him. Because He'll talk to you. Let me show you something. Would you turn to the book of Romans? chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15. Here you have the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, and at this time he seems to have a nagging, dampening feeling in his spirit. Listen to what he says here. From verse 30. Chapter 15, from verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Did you see that? He says, I'm going to Judea. I'm going to Israel, the land of Israel. He says, and I want you to strive together with me in prayers, that I may be delivered from those who do not believe in Judea. He senses some trouble over there. He knows he's still got some work to do, but he knows that except this kind of praying is done, he may never return. So he says to them, I want you to strive together with me in prayers that I may be delivered from those who don't believe in Judea, and that the service that I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You see, even God's people may not accept what I'm coming to Jerusalem to do. He says, pray to God for me, that I may be delivered, and that I may return to you and come back with joy. He anticipates evil. Sometimes you anticipate evil, and you know, there's some people who just say, first of all, it's important for you to understand there's a difference between being attacked by a spirit of fear and anticipating evil. They're not the same thing. Fear is an outside force. Are you hearing me? Fear is an outside force. But anticipating evil is from within your spirit, recognizing the signals of the Spirit within you. Like some people hang on to a certain job for so long, even when the Spirit of God is telling them this is the right time to move to this or that or the other, they're not moving. They're so used to it, they wouldn't change. Until they lose everything at once. In one sweep, it's all gone. The people who lost all their money, they couldn't anticipate evil when the Spirit of God was talking to them. Now, this is the right time to do this. This is the right time to do this. And they thought, no, why would I? Everything else looked so nice from the outside. They couldn't anticipate evil from their spirits. And in one move of the devil, they lost everything. Oh, they said so and so, a Christian, he had the Holy Spirit. a nice gentleman. He traveled to somewhere for somebody's wedding and didn't return. How come he didn't anticipate evil? How come? Because most have never been taught along these lines. And they are unable to separate fear. Like I said, I'm not talking about fear. There are people who wouldn't do anything because of fear. Fear is an outside force. You can easily recognize fear. Let me show you something else here. Turn to St. John's Gospel. Chapter 12. It's an interesting situation here. Something beautiful. You know, Jesus had been preaching here. He had done some real big things when you study this chapter. And then, let me read it to you from, this is chapter 12. In chapter 11, you recall that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so he had become very popular now. Because he raised this man from the dead after they had buried him. So a lot of people have taken notice of him. So I'll read to you from verse 18. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how he prevailed nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. The Pharisees were jealous of Jesus. And they said, look, everybody's going after him. So they thought about killing Jesus. All right? But here, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You know, they come to tell Jesus, some Greeks want to see you, some Gentiles. They want to see you, sir. Jesus didn't see them. But he made a statement that I want you to notice. To him, this was a sign of something else. From verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Imagine the answer. Two of his disciples come to him and say, Master, there's some men outside. They are Gentiles. They want to see you. And then Jesus looks up and says, the hour is come that the Son of Man must be glorified. And they're wondering, oh, are those Gentiles going to glorify him? Or what's going to happen? And then he goes on talking. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He's preaching to them. I thought they just told him, some people want to see you. He's got a message for them. 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life, or unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Read verse 27, everybody, want to go. Did you hear that? Jesus was troubled within. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now he anticipates evil. You remember when he was arrested, he said to the soldiers, he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Now is my soul troubled. Have you ever been troubled from within and you didn't even know why you were troubled? Now is my soul troubled. And then he prays a prayer. Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this hour. But then he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. In other words, he says, I know this is part of my destiny. And when you know that something is part of your destiny, you pray in a certain way. I'll show that to you. But can you tell if something is supposed to be in your way of life? You can be trained through the Spirit, through God's Word, to recognize those things that are part of your destiny, your God-given destiny. Did you know there are people who shouldn't ever come into your life? They're not part of God's destiny in your life. And yet they could be there. And there are those that God chose to be part of your destiny. They would meet you at a certain point in life. As part of God's destiny for you. Somebody said, do you believe in predestination? Emphatically, yes. The Bible talks about it. Talks about predestination. But just because God does predestinate your life for certain events doesn't mean that you will always fulfill God's plan for your life. Because I told you there are two destinies. There's a natural destiny for every man, the way you're going to go because of several factors. Your environment, the way you were raised, everything that has to do with the natural things of life. And then there's also the God chosen destiny that only begins in your life when you give your heart to Christ. But you've got to know it, to walk in it, to follow in it. And you've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit so that you only do those things that are consistent with God's calling in your life. And stop finding yourself in places you shouldn't be. And so on. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? He says, Father, save me from this hour. What an hour. What a moment. And when it's got to be, then what you need is strength from within. Because sometimes, you know, the tough times in life. And when you face tough times, it doesn't mean that something was wrong with you. It just means this is one of those things you're going to have to face and win. And your eyes must be on the goal. I'm going to have to win. Question is, how? It's going to be tough, but I've got to win. It's part of my destiny. I'm going to press through. I'll press through. And Jesus had that situation. Turn to St. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. First, let's read from St. Matthew. Now go to St. Luke. St. Matthew chapter 26. It's the same story, but different details. So I want to pick something from Matthew, and then I'll give you some detail from Luke. Are you here? Okay. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We're reading from verse 36. All right, I read to you. Then cometh Jesus with them, with his disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Did you see that? He went to pray. But they noticed something different about Jesus on this occasion. He wasn't praying in his usual way. There was a time they watched Jesus praying, and he was jumping up. That's the way he was praying and rejoicing. But on this occasion, Jesus is dull, looking sorrowful and heavy. They noted something different about Jesus in his prayer now. Verse 38, Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Did you see that? Then he stepped further a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What a moment this was for Jesus. A horrifying moment. He anticipates evil. Something terrible is about to happen. But he knows that this is part of God's destiny for him. He has to go through. But how he wished it didn't have to happen. So, when you're going through something that you wish shouldn't happen, and yet in your spirit you feel like this is something I've got to face, what you do? What you do when you anticipate evil that's surely coming and you've got to face it? What do? What do you do? Like the young guy, 16 years old. His mother had died when he was much younger. At 16, his father died. And he gave up on life because he anticipated so much evil. He knew life was going to be terrible. So he gave up in life. No. No. You make the right choices now. The guy who lost his job, and because he lost his job, and he had spent so long on that job, he said, At my age, nobody's going to give me a new job. I don't have enough money to start a new business. He was fed up. And he became sick very quickly and aged very quickly. He anticipated evil. He knew evil days were coming because now he didn't have any place to get money. No more work. And he thought, it's over. What do you do when the evil that's anticipated is surely coming? You know you've got to face it. But to face it is not to destroy you. There's no evil that comes to you. And God allows it for your destruction. No. Anything evil that ever comes to you was not meant to destroy you. Didn't you read what he said? No evil shall befall you. That didn't mean that evil will not come. But they would never have the upper hand against you. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. No weapon fashioned, designed against you, machinated against you, shall prosper. He says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. By any means. So no matter how they've been fashioned, they cannot destroy you. But you see, that works when you know what to do. Praise God. It works for you when you know what to do. Now look at Jesus. How am I going to go through? How will Jesus go through this thing without giving up? What if on the cross, imagine when they started the first nail on his head, while he was lying on that cross on the ground, and he felt the terrible pain. What if he said, okay, I'm not Christ, please, enough. The pain's too much. Did you know he could have? Read your Bible. He gave his life of his own free will. Of his own free will. He said, this one thing I received from my Father. He gave me the authority to lay my life down. In other words, I can decide if I want to or not. It was his choice. He was not fast. That's what the Bible says. Because he humbled himself unto death, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. God also honored him because he laid down his life in extraordinary humility. In spite of an extraordinary humiliation, laid down his life. Hallelujah. So here Jesus prays this prayer. He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet he yields himself to the Father's will. Turn to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Go straight to verse 39. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, from verse 39. You know, if you keep reading the St. Matthew's part that we were reading, you see part of this story. But there's a detail that's here that's not in Matthew's account that I want you to notice. A very important detail. So I'll read from verse 39. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. We got there in Matthew's Gospel. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Read verse 43. Did you see that? And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Wow. As he prayed, he was sweating. The Bible says he prayed more earnestly. But there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Who's that angel? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was strengthening him. When you come to that point of crisis, and you pray as you should pray, you will have the Holy Spirit strengthening you. And that's why he was praying like this. When he said, "Oh God, save me from this hour. My Father, save me from this hour." What an hour. When you come to a crisis point, a crisis moment, you need this kind of strengthening to go through. Fear is different. Fear makes you panic. This was not a man who was panicking. He anticipated evil, all right, but he was not panicking. He didn't push the panic button. He knew exactly what to do. He prayed until he was strengthened by the Spirit of God. He was strengthened. Even though he was in agony, Bible says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And what does the Bible say the earnest prayer of a righteous man does? It makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. It makes tremendous power available. Hallelujah. What a moment. What a moment. What a moment. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Verse 44. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. They too became sorrowful, but they didn't pray. What happened? They were so sorrowful, they fell asleep. Do you know? Yeah. But he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. They could not anticipate evil. They saw the master was sorrowful and heavy-hearted. And they were sorrowful. You know, they're looking worried. Have you seen some people, when something happens, all they just do is... Then they all go like this. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Jesus was sorrowful. Jesus was heavy. Jesus was in agony. But he prayed more earnestly. It says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He prayed more earnestly. The other ones went to sleep. He said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Have you ever felt so bad about something you went to sleep? Hoping that you would wake up and find you were dreaming. Just go like... sleep. Or you just drive in your car, particularly to nowhere. Just enter maybe a mechanic workshop, and then they just come around you to say, "Oh God, oh God." Your doors are still locked. Just relax your chair and sleep. Like the whole world is lost. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. They didn't pray. They slept. Let's read on. Have you seen it? Verse 45 again. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. In St. Matthew's Gospel, he added something there. Would you go there? Matthew 26. I want to read to you from verse 40. We already read to verse 39. Verse 40, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Are you there? And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. I know you would like to pray. I know you would want to do anything about it. But you see, the flesh is not allowing it. Have you ever tried to pray and your body did not allow you? It goes, Korabaka washanamaso. Mama Siki Urubish. Mama Siki Urubish. Then you try to. Finally, you look for somewhere to rest your back. Before long, just go on your chair. Then you finally stretch out. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is not allowing him. Did you ever have an experience in your sleep? And, you know, something, whatever it was, and you were trying to open your mouth to talk. Your mouth was heavy. You couldn't open. And you wanted to raise your hand. It was so heavy you couldn't move it. You felt the struggle. Some people have reported that they have this thing pressing on their chest. They want to shout Jesus. They go, do you know what's happening? The spirit wants to respond, but the flesh is sleeping. The flesh has not been dominated and controlled by the spirit yet. His flesh is still having the upper hand over his spirit. And so that is so difficult for him. So difficult for him. He's awake in his spirit. He knows the battle is on. He knows what to say. He knows what to do in his spirit. But he has not learned how to control his body. And so the body still has the mastery. So he's trying to make his body do something, to say something. The mouth will not allow him. The tongue is sleeping. The hands are sleeping. Finally, he's able to say, Jesus. Then the devil goes away and he wakes up. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, the spirit is alive. The spirit is awakened. The spirit is willing. The spirit is powerful. The spirit is knowledgeable, but the flesh is weak and not under the control of his spirit. Learning to tame the flesh and his senses is one of the Christian's exercise. That's why, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, bodily exercise is wonderful. He says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the one that is to come. So he said to him, therefore what? Exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. There are things you do. For example, memorizing scripture is part of exercising yourself unto godliness. Training your brain to keep scriptures. Even though your scriptures you keep in your heart, in your spirit, you also train your brain to hold them. You see that? Exercising yourself unto godliness. Like when you were learning 2 times 1, 2, 2 times 2, 4, 2 times 3, 6, 2 times 4, 8, 2 times 5, 16. Sorry, sir. Sorry, sir. 2 times 5, 12. They said 12. Sorry, sir. 2 times 5. After a while, you cross that path. You knew it. Even if you were sleeping, you could get it. Where did you put it? You see it? The same way you memorize things in the Word of God. You put them in your heart and then in your head. Exercise yourself unto godliness. So when we say let's fast and pray, you fast. Your body will start rioting. Your whole body will be calling for something. And that's when somebody, the guy who hasn't seen you for months, now he's coming to see you with 3 meat pies. All for you. All the things that have been hidden that you didn't see before, now you are seeing them. You never had eggs in your fridge. Today that you are fasting, something moves you to the fridge. Now you can see them. Heavy temptation between you and the fridge. It's only cake. Cake is not food after all. Your body's saying cake, cake, cake. Just cake. Small bite, small bite. Just a little. Just a little. And you are saying, but I'm fasting. Say, but fast doesn't stop cake. What? Cake is not food after all. It's just cake. Just a little bite. Then you say, you are there, only you. You and cake. It has become a fight of faith. With you. Then you say, well, you can do one of two things. Either you start saying, praise the Lord, you just make it loud and don't listen to your spirit. Take your knife anyway. It's only a small slice. I'm still fasting. What have you done? You've lost another opportunity to make your body conform to your spirit. In the day of trouble, your body will be the master. Every time there's an opportunity for spiritual exercise, he says what? Exercise yourself unto godliness. When you want to pray, pray. Take away those things that are likely to stop you or to make your prayer time weak, so that you can train your spirit to dominate your body. Such that, you know, the spirit has memory and the flesh has memory. See, the outward man has a mind that holds memory. But the human spirit also has memory. Are you listening to this? This is very important. So the human spirit has his senses. The outward man has his senses. Which one do you want to train? That's really up to you. It will determine the quality of life that you're going to live. Those who live from their senses are limited. Terribly limited. And out there, there's failure. But those who are led by the Spirit, who have trained their spirit, are the ones that have the mastery. See? And you learn to fix things in the realm of the spirit and be in control in your spirit. And when you are in control in your spirit, nothing in this world has the ability to defeat you. Nothing. You will always win, irrespective of what happens. irrespective of what happens, you'll always win. Because success is in your spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
You know, I told you there's so much to be said in this, and we don't have all the time. Got to round off. But maybe in another service, we will continue. But you're going to have to learn this. You're going to have to prepare yourself, train yourself to anticipate evil. And we would learn what to do when we anticipate evil. What are the steps we can take? And how can we train our spirits to anticipate evil? How can we be so sensitive to the spirit? How can we be so sensitive? And know that this is the way you should take rather than this way. Only for you to hear that all those who went this way didn't return. See, your spirits can gain this. And you can tell, even when you have an opportunity, that you are surrounded by evil in spite of the opportunity. Maybe I should close with that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You've just found a nice house in a neighborhood. Beautiful house. You're so excited. Can you know whether or not you should stay there? Can you know? You see, you don't say, oh, this is just the house of my dream. It can be the house of your dream, but might turn out to be Hammer House of Horror. First Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to read from verse 8 into verse 9. 1, 2, go. Did you see that? He said, I'm going to wait here at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door, an effective opportunity is open unto me, he says. King James says, and there are many adversaries. The margin says, but there are many adversaries. He says, there's a great opportunity here for me. It's a great door. An effectual. But there are many adversaries. He knew. But there are many adversaries. Can you be that sensitive to know that in spite of this tremendous opportunity, there are many adversaries? And if there are many adversaries, what are you going to do? What are you supposed to do? How do you win? It's like a treasure in the midst of adversaries. In a sense, that's a trap. But if we must take that thing, we must then know what to do with our adversaries. Can you see it? That's what he's telling you. He says, I have a great opportunity, but this thing is surrounded by many adversaries. What did Paul do? Go and read. These ones that he called many adversaries, you know what he called them? Beasts. I'll read that to you. He said, we despaired even of life. When he recounted his experience on that occasion, it was amazing what he went through. So when you read, and there are many adversaries, he's not just talking about someone, you know, saying, I don't like you, Paul. There's more than that. He said, we despaired even of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So there's much for us to learn in our Christian walk to help us achieve those things that God has planned for us, to live the life of glory and victory that He has given us, so that we always win But we have to learn these things. We've got to. We've got to. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lift your hand and say, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.